We begin our lesson this morning from this text in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Most of the time when I was growing up, there was in our home hanging on a wall an ox yoke, very much like the one you see pictured here. It's one that my dad at some point found on the old home place where he grew up, down the holler, as he called it, in Middle Tennessee. And he brought that home along with some other artifacts that had belonged to his dad. But he had this old ox yoke and he put it up on the wall, and we see that. And I'm sure that it had special meaning to him. He thought about that. He would think about perhaps when he was a boy growing up on the farm and seeing his dad or perhaps his grandfather using this old ox yoke. By this time it was very, very old, very worn, tattered. But it was very much the same in many respects. It's like these things probably haven't changed a lot down through the ages. But it meant a lot to him, I'm sure. And it brings back memories. I still wonder, I've thought about that recently, and I lost track of what happened to that. I suspect one of my brothers probably has that. Jesus here speaks of a yoke. And it's very clear that he is framing his words and the message, this great invitation, as we call it, using the yoke as a metaphor to represent some very important lessons. I'm sure it was very meaningful to him to use this. Being a carpenter's son, he had probably fashioned many yokes like this in his day, built them out of the wood, as his father Joseph, his earthly father, had taught him. So I guess really the question for us is, what does it mean to us? What does this yoke mean to us? And the yoke that Jesus described would be the same, of course, in many respects to the actual yokes that would be placed on the beasts of burden. But, of course, he has in mind a yoke of a different kind. The yoke of discipleship is really what should come to our minds, I think, when we read a passage like this. So the idea of discipleship is a very prominent teaching in the New Testament, very important. In fact, it's just about as basic and fundamental as any teaching that we can think of, because the followers of Jesus were called disciples. They were disciples of Jesus because they were his followers. That means they followed after him and they followed his teaching, things that he proclaimed from his mouth. And they followed him in imitation as they observed his life, they observed his demeanor, and they observed his attitude and the deeds of kindness that he always demonstrated toward his fellow man, even the example of the way in which he endured suffering. All of these observances that they experienced in their life when they walked with the master teacher was an aspect of their discipleship. It's like they were going to school every day because they had the chance not only to sit at the feet of Jesus as he taught and as he spoke, but they had the chance to walk with him and to travel with him, to break bread with him, and just to observe the way in which he conducted his life as an example. And so, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, go and make disciples. That's what he said to do. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So, that beginning moment in the life of a Christian, when we're baptized into Christ, it is not the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of a life of discipleship. It is the beginning of a life of learning to be more like Jesus every day. We also remember that in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26, that the disciples were called Christians. It was there in Antioch that they were first called Christians, the text tells us. And so that means, that just tells us and confirms that one of the descriptions that the Bible gives for us as Christians is we are to be disciples of Jesus. And if we're not disciples of Jesus, then how can we be called Christians? Do you understand? I think we understand the connection there. Just different ways of describing who we are. And so this great passage here where Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is great, the great invitation. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's an invitation that comes with the promise of rest for our souls. You know, it's a passage that's so familiar to all of us. It's so familiar that it's one of the favorite texts of Scripture that has become the basis for many hymns. So many hymns are based on this text. Hark the gentle voice of Jesus. Remember that hymn? The great invitation song, fittingly, because this was an invitation that Jesus gave. There's the song, Jesus Will Give You Rest. There's the song titled, Come Unto Me. And then there is that beautiful hymn, Jesus, Meek and Gentle. This is just to name a few. This is a great passage of Scripture that has touched the hearts of so many believers through the ages and calls us to praise God and to be thankful for having someone like Jesus to be our master, to be our teacher, from whom we can learn and live our life as His disciples. And so this represents the invitation. It just encapsulates, in brief summary form, the invitation that Jesus has been giving since He first came to earth, and He continues to offer men and women, young and old today, to come to Him and to accept His invitation to live as a disciple of the teacher. What are some of the principles of being a disciple, of taking up the yoke? Let's think about it for just a little bit. There is in this text, in the general context, an emphasis on the importance of being humble and trusting in Jesus. A simple, childlike humility and trust in Jesus. In fact, before Jesus gives this invitation, Matthew records that Jesus spoke in this way. He said, he prayed to the Father, and he said, I pray to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. You have revealed them to babes. And he goes on to say, he praises the Father that it would be well-pleasing in his sight to arrange things this way. What is he talking about here? Well, what he's getting at is the fundamental principle that coming to Jesus Christ and being a disciple of Jesus Christ fundamentally is an act of faith. It is an act of faith. It is a matter of trusting in His promise, and it takes humility to do that. Humility like a child. And he makes the point, furthermore, that it was arranged that way by the Father, that the things of the kingdom, in a way, are hidden from the people of power and from the rich and from the worldly wise people of the world, because those kinds of things tend to cause people to trust entirely in their own power, in their own reason, in their own intellect, rather than humbling themselves before the great God of heaven. It's so easy, you see, for the worldly wise and for the powerful and rich and so forth to trust in themselves and trust in their own strength and their own learning. So Jesus is using this idea here that God has revealed these things to babes. Is a way of saying that he has revealed these things to those who are willing to be taught, who are humble, willing to be taught. They are humble and contrite, and they're willing to submit themselves to a greater wisdom than they can have in themselves. And so it fundamentally follows, you see, that we just have to be humble like a child to be able to accept these things, because we have to know that we don't have all the answers to life in ourselves. Simple people are the ones who accept Jesus. The intellectually proud often will not. The scriptures repeatedly emphasize that. It's not that learning is a bad thing. It can be a great help. We send our children to school. We try to be educated as much as we can, whether it's in some formal educational setting or it's learning a skill. All of it amounts to the same thing. And in fact, many well-educated people have found the kingdom. The Apostle Paul was well-educated and sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Jewish teacher. There was Luke, the physician. There was Apollos, who was a learned and eloquent man. But listen to me. All of these found the kingdom in the same way as the lowly. There is no other way to accept the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ and to come into his kingdom than to humble ourselves like a child, to humbly submit to God's revelation through Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul really bases a lot of his opening argument there in 1 Corinthians on this principle. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26, he says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." So at the end of the day, when the Lord saves us through his grace and we're baptized into Jesus Christ and have our sins washed away, we don't have anything to boast about, because it's by the grace of God and it's by his power, and we have to be humble and contrite and childlike to come to him. There was a man by the name of William Tyndale. William Tyndale was a great scholar from the 16th century in England, and had committed himself to translating the Bible into the English language. In those days, it was still questionable whether people ought to do that. But he used his great learning, he used what he had acquired in his knowledge of the ancient languages, and in 1525, he completed a translation of the New Testament into English. It was published in the following year, 1526. But within a decade, he was under scrutiny by the King of England, who was Henry VIII at that time, finally culminated in him being arrested and burned at the stake, 1536, because of his commitment to translating the Word of God into the common language of the people. He said something in his earlier years, when he was undertaking this great task of translating the scriptures so everyone could read, he said this. He said, "If God spare me, ere many years I will cause the boy that driveth the plow to know the scripture." Which means he wanted it so the common man could read it and know God's word. It didn't need to be just for the educated. Perhaps Jesus summed it up most eloquently in the 18th chapter of Matthew when he said, "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So we have to have that simplicity and that trust and that innocence of a childlike heart. And so here in Matthew 11, when Jesus offers this great invitation, he's appealing to people who are humble enough and simple in their humility to accept the invitation and come to Jesus and accept what he has offered. But in the second place, looking specifically at what Jesus offers, what he promises, is the promise of rest for the weary. Rest for the weary. I think there's another hymn with those words that comes to mind. Jesus, you know, on this occasion, as he often would do, he would look out upon the multitudes that were following him in those days. And he saw not just people gathered, but he often saw them in terms of a broken humanity. And he looked out upon these crowds of people who were looking for truth, looking for salvation, wanting to know the Lord more fully. And with open arms and heart, open wide, he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." What does that mean? You think about people who are burdened by sin and by impenitence and burdened by guilt. Have you ever known anybody that was that way? Have you ever felt that way? Just the feeling of the burden of sin, that we guilt that we carry about with us when it's not taken care of. He saw people who were burdened by the demands of false religion too. Because at the very time that he is saying these things, there were those who were representing the Jewish establishment who were contradicting his sayings and were wanting to impose all the various rules and traditions of Judaism upon them. The scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said, placed heavy burdens on the people in Matthew 23. They placed heavy burdens on them by their traditions. Jesus offers this invitation then to these people, burdened by sin and burdened by guilt and burdened by the demands of false religion. And he offers this invitation to people who are honestly perplexed and honestly searching for truth. And you see, those who have finally come to realize that divine truth will never be found by human intelligence or human reason, but only by the revelation of God. We're not going to find the answers that we're looking for anywhere else. We're not going to find the answers to our relationship with God to any book written by human hands. Not going to find it there. We can find plenty of wise things people have written about the scriptures, reflecting on it, but the answers are only found here. And so this invitation is extended to those babes, as Jesus called them, who humbly are searching for spiritual truth and are willing to submit to Jesus as their teacher. And so Jesus says, "I will give you rest. Come to me and I'll give you rest." That means refreshment, relief. He's clearly has in mind the rest that comes from laying our burdens at the feet of God. It's the renewing of our spirit that comes through the forgiveness of our sins that he has promised to us. And when that happens, you don't have that burden anymore. Sins are forgiven. They're taken away. And then we can enter this rest if we respond to God with an obedient faith. In other words, whatever
your problem is, whatever need that you have, whatever burden that you're carrying around, Jesus says, come unto me, and I'll give you rest.
But then, back to this illustration of the yoke. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the illustration that Jesus uses of a yoke, and that's what he's doing here, he's using an illustration. It was a wooden frame that was laid on the neck of the oxen, you understand. Because the oxen or other animals, whatever they might have been, were beasts of burden, and they had to do a lot of their work with the help of these animals. So if they're going to till the ground, if they're going to plow, if they're going to do all these things, and sometimes if they're going to construct a barn, they have to use the animals to help move things. And so the yoke is placed on their necks, and so the yoke itself becomes a fitting symbol. It comes to signify submission to authority. You know, if you have an animal that doesn't want to obey and wants to kick against the goads and all those kinds of things and wants to go this way when you want him to go this way, well, you need to get that animal to submit and to obey and to take direction. The yoke represents that. We can see how that is a fitting illustration. In fact, among the ancient Jews, the yoke sometimes meant submission to God's law. They spoke of it that way. They spoke of the yoke of the commandment or the yoke of God, and they were glad to wear it. This law was given by Jehovah God through Moses to guide the people and to help them live their lives as they should. And they said, this is a yoke. Of course, there were other times when they realized that that yoke had gotten heavy sometimes, that old law, and it was a burden. But Jesus here is using yoke in this sense, and here he's clearly referring to the yoke as submitting to the teachings of Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We submit ourselves to the teacher. We take the yoke of Jesus. And when we take the yoke of Jesus, we become his disciple. That's what it's about. Life of learning. And that discipleship begins at that moment when we become a child of God through baptism. That's the beginning of our life of discipleship. That is the moment of commitment. That is the moment when the deal is sealed and we enter into the covenant relationship that God has made possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. And beginning at that point, we live our life following Jesus and learning more and learning more and learning more each day to become more like Him. It is a commitment. It is submission to Jesus as our teacher. It is a learning process, discipleship. It's a learning process. Like Paul said, I don't consider that I have become perfect. I haven't gotten there yet. But he says, I press on. We sang a song a moment ago based on Philippians 3, where Paul makes that same observation about himself. Well, what are you talking about, pressing on? It means I'm still learning. And that's what we do, isn't it? We just keep learning. And we're here this morning to try to add a little bit more as we learn from Jesus. To commit to Him as our teacher. Discipleship is this process, and it affects the way we believe, it affects the way we live. And that's what growth and service is all about. We learn to be servants of the Lord, serving the way He did. We learn to be compassionate for others, as we observe the compassion that Jesus had for those who were suffering. We learn to forgive others because that's what Jesus did. Even those who put Him on the cross and afflicted pain and suffering upon Him, He forgave.
And that's what we try to do.
We learn that.
Those are the lessons that we try to learn as we sit at the feet of Jesus. And it will change our lives when we do, every day. But then the last thing that we want to notice here is that Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Well, that phrase, rest for your souls, may have been taken from Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, passage where the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, says to the people, go and ask for the old paths, the good way. And he says, you go in the good way, you'll find rest for your souls. There's always been, even from ancient times, the promise that this rest for your souls comes to those who follow God's way, walking God's path best they can. Well, for us, walking the path is following Jesus. That's what he's telling us here. So he says that this is a way that brings rest. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart. The gentle and lowly Jesus. He's the teacher. And those who come to him will find that his yoke is easy. What does that mean? My yoke is easy. Well, of course, it means that it's a good, pleasant thing. It is kindly, and it fits. And the burden which he places upon us is light, and it is a welcome burden compared to the old burdens of sin and guilt that we can divest ourselves of. In fact, I think that what Jesus is clearly getting at here in this whole passage is that there is an exchange that he is offering. And that is that the oppressive burden is exchanged for a burden that brings rest. The old burdens of sin and guilt can be exchanged for a burden that in which we can rejoice and from which we can benefit. As I said, as the son of a carpenter, Jesus was probably familiar with making those wooden ox yokes. And one of the things he probably learned as a carpenter was that the best oak yokes were fitted to the individual animal. You go and you buy a pair of shoes, you don't want to get the wrong size, do you? Because that can just be very hard, very uncomfortable to walk around in a pair of shoes that don't fit right. If they're too tight or if they're too loose and they make blisters on you. And that's the same with those animals, They don't want a yoke put on them that's made for another animal over yonder. They want one that fits them. And so the best yokes were fitted to the individual ox. And if it fits well, then the yoke would not gall the neck of the animal. And the yoke would be easy. Relatively speaking. And maybe that's what Jesus is getting at here as he uses this illustration. An illustration that, by the way, would have been familiar to a lot of the people that were there. An agrarian society, they're used to farming. They knew what yokes were. That's why he uses the illustration. They knew what it meant. They're familiar with it. And so what's the point here? Jesus, here's something to think about. God who made us knows us. God who made us knows us. He knows what we're like. He knows our needs. He knows our strengths and he knows our weaknesses. And so the yoke that Jesus has made for us fits us perfectly. The yoke that he has made for us fits us perfectly, because God knows what we need. He knows the teaching that we need, and the teaching we need is that which Jesus provides. God knows the example that we need to observe to direct us in life, and that's why he gave his son to be that perfect example that can only make us better when we follow it. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy, he says. Now, that does not mean, does it, that the righteousness of the kingdom is not challenging or demanding. Is that what you mean? That there's no challenge, no demand? No, that's not it at all. Jesus taught a number of lessons on the importance of counting the cost. He taught lessons about sacrifice. And he taught lessons about the expectation of persecution, the realities of life,
and many of the realities that go along with accepting the yoke of following Jesus. You see, it is a discipline. That's why we're called disciples, is because there's discipline involved. You see the connection in the words there? But listen to me. But from the perspective of what Christ offers us, His yoke is easy. He is a gentle, humble, meek, and lowly teacher who understands our weaknesses. He understands our needs. He gently and patiently is trying to teach us to learn and make us better as we grow. He has been tempted in all points as we are, the Bible says. He was tempted in everything in which we're tempted, so He can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15. That's what makes Him the great high priest on our behalf. That's why He can be our advocate. That's why we can pray for His strength. And you and I can know, we can be assured that we will never be alone as we walk along this journey of life. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you're going through. You're never going to be alone in this journey of life because Jesus is always with us. The life that He gives us is not a burden to gall us. John said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." 1 John 5, verse 3. Paul said that the Lord will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. But you know, whatever sacrifices we have to make in life, and there are sacrifices, there are obstacles, there are trials, whatever comes, you know what? Our final rest will make it all worthwhile. The final rest, the reward that we have at the end of life, makes it worth it all. And like another one of the songs that we sing, "And the toil of the road will seem nothing when we come to the end of the way." So, Jesus offered His great invitation. He still offers it. We're going to stand in a moment and sing. And the invitation that we offer is just the same invitation that Jesus has offered. That's all we can offer. But what a great thing it is to have the opportunity to come to Jesus and to commit our life to Him, to follow Him. If there's anyone that we can help in any way this morning, please take this opportunity while now we stand and while we sing.
If we were turning,